Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
He studies this book with a commitment to understand the will of the Lord so he can have this answer, how does the Lord want me to live? And then when he understands the will of the Lord, to place himself under the will of the Lord instead of fighting against it. So Daniel, he is not confused about what he should or should not do in this new culture.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Daniel chapter 1. And right out of the gate in our study of this great book, we discover that God is a God who is faithful and who is trustworthy in the midst of every circumstance, in the midst of great trials, that God rules over the nations, that God is with us when the brokenness of this world begins to press against us and crush our spirit, that God is actually ordaining trials for our good, and then he instructs us how we can walk about in a world filled with difficulty and suffering. I don't know, have you ever experienced a time in your life where you've asked the Lord, Lord, what are you doing in my life, or what are you doing in this world? Well, I think of Daniel as a teenager. Undoubtedly, that question rolled through his heart. And yet, we find that God provides an answer for him, that he is always present. He is always faithful. He is always providing for his people. Let's be encouraged today as we open up our Bibles to Daniel chapter 1.
Let us remember that the Lord rules over nations, that he is in absolute control over our times, our leaders, and our world. What does this truth do for us as followers of Jesus in an unstable and ungodly age? How does it affect our thoughts and our involvement in politics? Let me make a few statements. God's sovereignty does not make us passive regarding the political happenings of our present world, but it does keep us from thinking that this present world is the most important matter of our life. God's sovereignty does not make us become unfeeling about the spiritually downward direction of our nation, but it does keep us from becoming fearful or anxious about our future. God's sovereignty does not make us oblivious to the very hard times that may come to our country, but it does make us hopeful about our future. We know that the future is filled with brightness and goodness when we're with Christ. God's sovereignty does not keep us from being vexed about evil that's growing stronger and advancing, but it does make us to love our enemies. It does make us to pray for those who mistreat us, to avoid any bitterness toward others. God's sovereignty doesn't keep us from acknowledging that our nation is in decline, but it does make us humble ourselves before the Lord, turn from our sins, our own sins, and to seek his face. The first action is that God rules over the nations. The second action the story teaches that God disciplines the unfaithful. Daniel's story is possible because the Lord is faithful to discipline his people when they become unfaithful. Judah has a problem of dual allegiance. What I mean by that, they worship the Lord. They're not abandoning the Lord altogether. They're still worshiping the Lord, but they're also continuing to worship false gods too. They want both. And God says, you know, that's not going to fly with me. That's not going to work. I told you that from the beginning. The very first commandment I wrote in stone was, thou shalt have no other gods before me, for I alone am the Lord your God. Let me ask you, as you think about this dual allegiance of wanting to worship the Lord because they recognize he's a good God and they don't want to completely abandon him, but at the same time as they want to worship the Lord, they also want to have this other allegiance of holding false gods in their arms. Let me ask you, do you perceive any ways that the modern church is seeking to worship both the Lord and the gods of this world? Do you acknowledge any of that, any temptation in your own life or any susceptibility of the church in our modern age? Are we trying to follow the Lord and follow the gods of self, which is such a dominant god today, the gods of sexual pleasure, the gods of career, the gods of sports, gods of money? Warren Wiersbe says, God would rather have his people living in shameful captivity in a pagan land than living like pagans in the Holy Land and disgracing his name. I think that's really important. You know, what's the heart of God? God is showing his love to Judah by keeping them from continuing down a path of spiritual darkness and death and sin and idolatry. And the Lord warns them over and over, and yet they continue to harden their heart against him. Jeremiah speaks of this in chapter 5 of his prophecy. He says, "And when your people say, 'Why has the Lord done all these things to us?' So foreign nation has come, Babylon has come, and taken over and deported many of the young men here in 605. Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? You shall say to them, 'As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours.'" You catch that? You catch God's reasoning? He says, if you want an explanation for why I'm doing this in your time, when you ask for an explanation, make sure they know that it's because they've forsaken me, the one God who would bless them if they just simply honored me. Friends, God's discipline is so patient and slow. You know, Isaiah spoke 100 years of warnings prior to 605 when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem. And for 100 years, the people, again, turned their hearts and hardened their hearts against him. God's warnings are always given in love. He warns us so that we would turn from the spiritual death that sin brings and toward the spiritual life and blessing that worship to God brings. Hebrews 12 says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." You know, this is a reliable action. God will discipline us when we are unfaithful. It's an absolute reliable action of God that we can expect. Do not regard that lightly, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens every son whom he perceives. He disciplines us for our good, the gospel reminds us, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here's the application. Let us listen intently to the warnings of God. And if we recognize we've gone over and trespassed the law of God, let us repent, let us turn, humble ourselves before the Lord and seek his favor. He is a merciful God. But let us listen to these warnings because they're given in love so that we would avoid disaster. Third action, God ordains trials for his faithful. Now, Daniel is among the faithful in Judah. He's not an idolater or a thief or a sexually immoral young man. He's a young man who loves the Lord. He's obedient to the Lord. And yet here he is. He, faithful Daniel, is deported, taken from his home at 16 years of age to Babylon. Think of being 16 years old in heaven, your life turned upside down, so disrupted. Would it not be tempting to say, "God, I was faithful to you for 16 years. Why me? I've been obedient to you. Why is this happening to me?" You know, Satan loves to bend our hearts towards self-pity. And if he gets us there, we become vulnerable to every other temptation that he throws at us. And all through the story, we see no hint of self-pity gaining root in Daniel's heart. The Lord's not disciplining Daniel for his sin, but he is ordaining a painful trial for Daniel. And that's what the Lord does. In our broken world, to shape us and help us and guide us and grow us, he ordains painful trials for his people. God purposes for us trials that we cannot see those purposes when we're in them. So God has purposes for our trials that we don't recognize. I don't know why this is happening. I don't see the purpose. Though God often uses evil, his purposes are always good. We can trust him to be faithful to us and to never let evil take from us the blessing that God establishes for us. I want you to jump ahead 65 years. Daniel now is being lifted out of a lion's den after an evening with these hungry lions. And you get to interview Daniel. And you say, "Daniel, it's amazing that you survived the night. Yes, the Lord shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel, though, let me ask you about this. I've been thinking about your long life and how when you were just a teenager, you're taken from your home in Jerusalem and you've lived all of your life here in Babylon. Daniel, are you angry with God? Are you angry that God would take you away from your family? You've never been able to see your mom and dad since that one day that you remember just like it were yesterday. Are you angry with the Lord? Do you wish that he would have allowed you to live out your hopes and dreams in Israel?" Here's what I believe Daniel would say. "You know, my life is not my own. I am the Lord's. He's the one who gave me life, and he is good. And he's been good to me every day that I have lived. He has never failed me, not once. Furthermore, here in Babylon, I see how he has used me in ways that bring eternal purpose to my being. Angry with the Lord? No, I cannot and I will not. Paul would write, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things which are seen, but to the things which are unseen." What's our unseen? It's God. He's the invisible God. He leaves his fingerprints all over our lives and all over our world, but he's not a guy that we can see with our natural vision. For the things that are seen, these are all transient, these are all passing away, but the things that are unseen, these are the things which are eternal. The fourth action God reliably makes is that God instructs his faithful. Look at verse 8. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." As you consider important questions that you ask yourself in your life, what are the most important ones? You think, if you're a young person, you think, well, maybe what college should I attend? What job should I pursue? What career? Whom shall I marry? Where will I live? If I'm married, how many children should we attempt to have? All these are important questions, but these are not the most important questions. These are all transient. This world matters. Here's the most important question. How does the Lord want me to live my life? How does the Lord want me to live my life? And if you discover the answer to that question and pursue that answer by faith, the good hand of the Lord will be upon you. God will bless you. Daniel knows that. And he asks this question, how does the Lord want me to live? And he answers it. The Lord wants me to live in obedience. The Lord wants me to live in worship. The Lord wants me to live in faith. How does the Lord want me to live? As Daniel was seeking specific ways then on living obediently and living by faith and living in honor to the Lord gives him instruction. He's not without very specific ways that he can obey the Lord and specific ways he can avoid disobedience to the Lord. You see, Daniel had a book from the Lord. And he knows that Joshua told him to meditate on this book day and night. That clear back 800 years earlier, Joshua wrote, meditate on this book day and night, that'll be good with you. And he's done that. And he studies this book with a commitment to understand the will of the Lord so he can have this answer, how does the Lord want me to live? And then when he understands the will of the Lord, to place himself under the will of the Lord instead of fighting against it. So Daniel, he is not confused about what he should or should not do in this new culture. He doesn't say, man, everything is new. I don't know any rules anymore. I knew what the rules were when I was in Jerusalem because it was easy. This is what the community did. This is how we all live. These were the house rules that we all applied. But everything's off the table here. So I'm really confused. No, that's not Daniel. Daniel's not confused. Daniel could be placed in 21st century America or any other culture, and he would not be confused about the question, Lord, how would you want me to live? Why is that? Because he has an eternal word. He has a book where God tells him how to live in a way that honors him, what to avoid, what to pursue. John 17, Jesus is praying and he says, I've given them, my disciples, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. The evil one is pressuring them and tempting them and deceiving them to move away from the path that I've set out for them to live. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They're strangers in a foreign place. And he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Friends, if we are willing to obey, the Lord is willing to instruct. There is not a single person who asks the question, how would you want me to live, Lord? And the Lord shuts up with silence. If you're truly asking that question, not asking the question, what is your will for my life? Meaning, what's the answer to who I will marry and what my career will be and where I live? No, but simply asking the first question first, how would you have me to live? And if you're asking that question with a faithful, believing heart, God is going to instruct you. That's what the Lord does. That's his actions. He instructs his faithful people. He gives us a clear word. He gives us a path. Ask the Lord to help you see all that is in your culture that is pushing you away from the Lord, that is seeking to defile you spiritually, to corrupt your heart. Ask the Lord to help you see it, and when you recognize it, then to turn away from it. And I think this takes some time. Daniel and his friends took some time to consider this because they had a plan set in front of them. They said, let's decide. And then it was there as they opened the word, they listened to the instruction of the Lord afresh. Here's the one thing we can't do. We can't eat this food. We can't drink this wine. We can't. And we're now committing ourselves to obedience of the Lord. I don't believe that I need to make a long list for you about how you can live your life in obedience to the Lord. I can offer some suggestions on very specifics. But this is not about a legalistic pursuit of adhering to community standards. This is about worship. This is about your heart. Does your heart desire to live in a way that honors the Lord? And if our heart is right, then the Lord will instruct us. Fifth action, the Lord favors his faithful. Now look at verse 14, 15. So he listens to them in this matter, and they test him for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it's seen that they are better in appearance, and they're fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And this, I believe, is a work of God. It's not a result of a specific diet so much as a result of a specific obedience. No one ever loses by obeying the Lord. No one, never. Satan loves to whisper into our ears, and I'm sure he whispered to Daniel, hey, Daniel, you know, you're taking a big risk here because if this food doesn't produce this result, you're going to be executed. So why not just go along with the program? Then you'll be judged as everybody else is judged. There's no risk to that. And besides that, Daniel, don't be legalistic. God wants you to succeed, doesn't he? And I think this path is a much safer and better path for you to thrive. And that's Satan's powerful lie. He looks at the commandments of God and he says, yes, but it's not going to work out well for you if you obey. It just simply won't work out well for you if you obey. To combat this war in his soul, he resolves to honor the Lord. He feels the pull of Satan's deception. And he feels that because he says, we have to resolve. We know we're in a stream with a rapid current that's pushing us away from the Lord. And we got to dig deep, drive stakes down, and here's where we're going to stand. And we know we're standing, we're running against the current of this present culture and of this present world. But we're going to resolve to it once we discover what that is. And it wasn't everything in the culture that was wrong. It was this one particular matter at this time. There's going to be some others that come up. But right now, this is the matter. It's about food and it's about drink. And he says, nope, we're going to drive the stakes of our faith deep. And we're going to resolve ourselves to worship and love the Lord. Daniel loves the Lord despite the unfairness of his life. He obeys the Lord despite the pressures to disobey. And if we learn nothing about the gospel, it is the gospel brings eternal blessing to every person who believes it. You know, when God calls us to follow Jesus, he's not calling us to forfeit personal blessing. Rather, when God calls us to follow Jesus, God is calling us to claim his eternal blessing by committing ourselves to Jesus, who is the author of blessing and who is our King. And Satan loves to twist that. He loves to say, blessing is with the world, blessing is with darkness, blessing is with sin, and cursing is with obedience. Cursing is with God's righteousness. And it is faith that Daniel exercises. No, that is not true. So we resolve not to believe that, no matter how difficult it might be to stand against that. You know, Jim Elliot, the young man who is martyred as a missionary in Ecuador, famously wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The Lord rewards and favors his faithful ones. That's what he does. The last action we're going to discuss that's dependable, something that God always does. God rules over the nations. He disciplines the unfaithful. He ordains trials for his faithful. He instructs his faithful. He favors his faithful. And last, he commissions his faithful. He gives us a purpose, something to connect to that's part of his kingdom plan. Verse 17 following, I love these verses. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. He does that. He equips them for this commissioned purpose that he's going to present to them in the ensuing chapters. At the end of the time when the king had commanded they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And by the way, it's always easier to think about obedience at the end of the story when you see God's blessings upon them for obedience. But that's not where we live. We live in front of the story. We don't live at the end of the story. And what's in front of us is this act of obedience that's risky, this act of obedience that could end up in disaster from a worldly standpoint. And that requires faith. But it's at the end of the story, say, I am so glad I obeyed. I'm so glad I live by faith and not by sight. He goes on to say this, verse 20, and in every matter, wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. That's the favor of the Lord than all the magicians and enchanters that went all his kingdom. And then verse 21, it ends chapter 1 this way, and it's remarkable. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Do you know how long that is? That's 70 years. Wouldn't it have been a more satisfying story? And Daniel returned back to his mom and dad a year later, 4 years later at the end of the list. Wouldn't that have been a happy story? And Daniel lived in Babylon, never returning home till King Cyrus. Daniel's going to serve under four rulers, and he's going to be there to be light in the midst of this pagan Gentile nation. Now, here's a big question that everyone asks, but I think particularly young people ask it. What's the purpose of my life? Why am I here? And today, our world teaches you that in order to answer that question, what do? You look inside, that the answers to your identity and your purpose are found inside of you. When we allow those questions to be asked, who am I and why am I here, and to believe that the answer is found inside of us, there is a kind of disruptive, destructive pressure and weight that crushes a soul. The Lord never intends for you to bear the insufferable weight of these questions apart from his revelation. And it's insufferable. I believe, you know, mental health issues are on a great, incredible incline if you read study after study of study, especially among young people. Why is that? One of the reasons, I believe, is this crushing weight of the question, who am I? And I have to find out that for myself. And why am I here? And I have to discover the answer to that question inside of me. God never intends any of us to bear those questions without his revelation. Instead, he says, all these questions are already answered for you. He loves to tell us who we are and why we're here. And here's the truth. We are created by God to know him, to love him, to serve him, to worship him, to be used by him, to bring him glory in this dark world. That's it. That's who we are, and that's why we're here.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you as you're walking with Christ and seeing his work as King in this world today and learning to trust him for everything that's difficult, everything that's frustrating, everything that is broken, that your confidence that God knows what he is about and that he is effectively working in our broken world to bring his name glory. We want to encourage you as you think about the present and the future, and particularly about God's special people, the nation of Israel. They are a chosen people, and there's so much difficulty in our world related to hostility toward God's people, the Jews. And so we want to offer a book to you that might help you think about Israel. And it's a book written by Michael Rodelnik entitled, How Should Christians Think About Israel? If you'd like that book, we'd love to give it to you freely as an expression of our thanks for being a radio listener. Please contact us and ask for this book. We'd love to send it to you. May God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.